We'd like to begin our lesson this morning. We'll begin in Joshua, the third chapter.
Joshua, the third chapter. And good to be with you. A lot of difficulties that we have faced in the last couple of days have been very, very cold, and so it continues to be, but it's good to see you and be with you. We've got friends in Colorado that are having a lot of trouble right now, but that's this time of the year. We all recognize that. And it's good to be able just to come together and worship God and be able to join our thoughts and prayers for others. Joshua, the third chapter, is that scene in which the children of Israel are about to begin to cross over the Jordan River. And there's just one thought there that I wanted to pick up on and maybe discuss that with you for a little while this morning. Beginning in verse 1 of Joshua, the third chapter. And then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from the acacia grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. And so it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." And we could read the rest of the chapter, and it's just as good, the things that God has wanted the Israelites to understand and understand about Joshua. But I'm impressed with this idea that I just want to give you verse 4, but just impressed with the idea that you must, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. They haven't been this way before. And I've thought about that as we begin our new year, that we haven't been here before. We haven't. And there may be a lot of similarities to this, but we've never been here at this particular spot. When the children of Israel thought about their place at that time, they could think back into Egypt. And all they thought about was Egyptian captivity. However long, however many hundreds of years they had been in that situation, they just knew captivity. They couldn't remember back before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They couldn't remember them in the lives they lived. They simply lived in Egypt as servants. And they knew the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but all they knew and all they could remember was captivity. And now they have just spent 40 years or so wandering in the wilderness, which had to be very difficult, draining and demanded constant effort of being able to serve the Lord. And there was a lot of them who had a lot of problems doing it. And so there's just a lot of memories and a lot of problems they were facing. But now they stood before the promised land, the thing that God had promised them, and they were about to cross over. And I was just impressed by that idea, that when we talk about just this new year that we're looking at, we're talking about a place and a time that we haven't been before. We're not what we were a year ago physically, and a year from now, Lord willing, we'll be here, but we won't be the same. We're changing quite often, and so many other things change in our life. I just thought it was interesting that we would start off talking about this idea that you haven't been here before. And we really haven't. When we look back on the previous year, when we look back on the previous times that we have had, we've done a lot of same things over and over. And for many of us, we've done the same thing for many years. But we can't go back to the previous year. We can't undo a single mistake. We can't go back and make it right. It's just a part of history. It's a part of the record. Can't take back a single word. A word that we might have said by mistake. But before us is a new year. With all of the hopes and doubts. With all of the promises and some mistakes we will make along the way, and it talks about the very kind of person we will be and how we will conduct ourselves in the service of God. I found this article, and I thought it was such an interesting, not one paragraph, but I just thought it was an interesting thought of the way he looked at the new year. He said, "I am the new year. I'm an unspoiled page in your book of time. I am your next chance at the art of living. I'm your opportunity to practice what you have learned during the last 12 months about life. All that you sought the past year and failed to find is hidden in me. I'm waiting for you to search it out again with more determination. All the good that you tried to do for others and didn't achieve last year is mine to grant, providing you have fewer selfish and conflicting desires. In me lies the potential of all that you've dreamed for and didn't dare to do, all that you hoped but didn't perform, all you prayed for but not yet experienced. These dreams slumber lightly, waiting to be awakened by the touch of an enduring purpose. I am the new year." And that's the way we can look. And it's good for us to stop every few months and look at things, past, present, future, and what our life means and what has happened in the past and what things would I change if I could. Somebody asked the question, what would you say if somebody asked you, what was the best year of your life? Well, that'd be kind of a difficult question. I mean, you think, depending on what they were getting at, maybe the year you married, or the children's birth, or the year you was baptized into Christ, or just the idea that we could say prayerfully, hopefully, that next year is going to be my best year. And God wanted that for the Jewish people. He wanted that for Joshua. If you're there with me in Joshua, back up to the first chapter. In the first chapter of Joshua, we read verse 7. God's telling Joshua, he says, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." Verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." What's the most successful life, as we would say, is to live according to God's word and God's will. And that's what he's wanted for us all along. And I think there's this great lesson here in the third chapter of Joshua about this. And he makes this statement. He says in verse 4 that I put up, I says, "Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it," the Ark of the Covenant, "that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." 2,000 cubits, that's a pretty good distance. It was 18, I think a cubit was considered to be about 18 inches, so 2,000 cubits would be, 3,000 feet? The way we would measure it, maybe 3,000 feet. That's a pretty good piece, isn't it? Well, it's over half a mile, is it? Because a mile is 5,280 feet. That'd be about a little over 2,600 feet. A half a mile. But would you say it's a half a mile from here to Walmart down the street? I don't know if you'd say that or not. We're talking about a long distance. You're talking about 2,000 cubits. There was this tremendous space between the priests, the Levites, who were moving all of the Ark of the Covenant and things with it. And there was to be this space for several reasons. Number one, so they could follow it. They couldn't follow it and see if everyone was around it. So there's this great space between it. But what they expected of the leadership of Israel, they didn't know what it was going to be like to cross a river in the middle of the flood season and things of that nature. Kind of like we're entering into a promised land with each new year. We don't know what's going to happen. Matter of fact, if you look over the New Testament with me, in James, the fourth chapter, that famous teaching of James, James, the fourth chapter, verse 13, Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. This idea that we're going to do that, and there's nothing wrong with making plans. It's certainly not. But it's making plans, taking into consideration the very will of God. Going into the unknown is just that. We don't know what's going to happen. And it's always been that way. You know, back in the 1500s when they sailed into the oceans, their maps were so under accurate, if you could say that, I guess. There were edges of the maps where there said there'd be dragons here or something like that. But still, you and I move into the unknown because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And as a result, we have to live in just a certain way with the very faith and trust in God and His will for us and allowing God to take care of the rest of it. The new year can be inspiring, going to be challenging, certainly so. It can be exciting, or it can be terrifying and awesome. We don't know. But we must go into it with this attitude that we are the children of God, and we will do God's will because God's will be done. And that is the way we must address and see things in our life. When we look to the future, we can't understand it. We look to the past, we can't change it. I mean, we're living right now. And we haven't been here before because our next step into the future, we just don't know and can't comprehend. Tomorrow's just a blank page, and we don't know what's going to be written on it. But if Joshua could be told that we haven't been here before, let us make sure we walk in the proper way, then we can make a lesson also of ourselves that we haven't been here before. Another one that I think of is, remember, number your days. Because we haven't been here before. If we can appreciate number one, we can also appreciate number two. Psalms, the 90th chapter, is that set. Well, turn with me over there. In Psalms, the 90th chapter, is this idea of numbering our days. Psalms 90, verse, we won't read all of it, but Moses is writing. Most one of the Psalms that Moses wrote. Psalms, the 90th chapter, verse 7. For we've been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath, and we finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by strength, reason of strength there are 80, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. But it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. And here's where he says in verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. In other words, think about the fact that we're not going to be here 100 years from today. It doesn't matter when or where. 100 years from today, which is a very short time when you look 100 years back, we're not going to be here that long, and our lives must be lived with respect to God and His will, because we one day will be in eternity. If you ask any today, if you probably ask any airline pilot or any ship's captain, if they knew where they were going, they'd say, yeah, I know exactly where I'm going. I know what I'm doing. I know how I'm going to accomplish. They could tell you the destination. They probably could tell you within a minute when they were going to land or when they would achieve dock at the edge of the import. But imagine someone not having any awareness at all of a goal or a purpose in life. I was reading one time, this guy was talking about the idea that all of us have to have that. But he said, imagine flying on an airplane and having it come over the intercom. The announcement, there is no cause for alarm, but we felt you should know that for the past 3 hours, we've been flying without any compass, radar, national beam whatsoever, a navigational beam whatsoever. In the broad sense, I suppose you could say we're lost. However, on the brighter side, we're making good time. What if you heard that, it probably would strike fear in your heart and mind. You want to know where we're going, when we're going to get there, what the circumstances are, and we've been on enough flights before that we don't like the bumpy ones. We want it to go smooth, and sometimes it doesn't. But when we talk about this idea of numbering our days, it's not just the idea we're only here for a certain number of days, but we've got to have a purpose. We've got to have a goal. And if we're trying to achieve something, we need to focus on that. Remind ourselves of that. And every year we need to do that. It's not bad to do that. It's not bad to do that on our birthday. Just stop and say, where have we been? Where we have come from? And what am I trying to achieve? What is my focus in life? What would the Bible teach us? Over in 1 Corinthians 10. In 1 Corinthians 10 and other places, but probably this one is the best statement that you'll see. The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is talking about particularly some other questions or issues, but he makes a statement here that I think is good in all circumstances. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that's our responsibility. We're Christians. We belong to the Lord. We follow the Lord. We're attempting to do His will. We're attempting to magnify His cause. And whatever we do, the question is, am I going to glorify and honor and magnify the name of the Lord? You've seen those lists before. I think all of us have in a 75 or 80 year life. They've broken it all down that we spend, 20 years sleeping, something like that, and 10 years eating, and I don't know, 5 years watching television or something like that. And when it comes down to other things, many of those are very private things that are not known. How often we spend time in prayer. How often do we spend time reading the Bible and God's Word? How much we put forth the effort of knowing God's will. Somebody had sat down one time, I think, and calculated out that in a 70-year life, we spend 4 months tying our shoes. And that's not really something I would care to be interested in, but somebody sat down and tried to figure those things out. What are our purposes? What are our goals? If the Bible's going to tell us to number our days, it's kind of the old ancient way of saying we need a goal, we need a purpose, we need a way that we're going to achieve it, and what's going to be a part of our daily life. How are we going to do that? Are we going to be better Bible students? Are we going to be better husbands and wives? Are we going to be better parents or grandparents? Are we going to strive to be something and do something and set goals for ourselves? Look with me at Matthew, the sixth chapter. Matthew, the sixth chapter. Jesus is saying this and doing this, and maybe not the words of a modern writer, but he's giving some very important points about thinking straight and being clear-minded about our life. Look with me, Matthew, the sixth chapter, verse 25. He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what will you put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? He says, do not worry about your life. Well, that's easy said than done. He goes on to say, look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry and say, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? And the point he's making is when he gets to verse 33, he says, but seek first the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. I mean, how many times do you use the word worry there? And the point of what we should not be concerned about, but then how are we going to accomplish, or how are we going to achieve the things he would have us to do? Is our dependency on God. Thinking about what would God have us to be and do, and what, as some used to say, man proposes, but it's God who disposes of things. Now, some good works have to be pruned every now and then and cut back and shaped, and we endure difficult times of our life. That's what John 15th chapter is talking about when Jesus was saying that I am the vine, you are the branches. He goes on to make a further statement in John 15:1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. One of the greatest problems that we face in our life, and all of us do it, I think, because we're trying to be aware of difficulties to come, is this idea of if. And we almost get put in neutral to it, and we don't accomplish anything. If only I had more time. If only if I were healthy enough. If only I didn't make those mistakes. If only I had more money. Just on and on it could go. I said, okay, those are the givens. Now what can we do to serve the Lord? We need to remember our day. Recognize we're only here for a little while. And it was a very short time compared to the days of history or the days of eternity. Let me just suggest to you another one, that many others have journeyed this way. And I mean great people of faith. Look over in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Many people have come this way. In the 7th verse, Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. I don't even think we could imagine what Noah went through, or really any of these people. We have a better knowledge of these people's lives. Some of them we do and some of them we don't. But what Noah went through in 100 years or so to build an ark, and did it within a generation that every thought of their heart was evil only. It was continual. And Noah was able to continue that. Or look at the next verse, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. We've been studying Abraham on Wednesday nights. It's been a great study. And it's good just to look at the difficulties and trials that he and Sarah and the others went through, and that we can appreciate the amount of faith this man had. But he made mistakes. He did things that were wrong. We recognize that. That's why he's put forward as a great man of faith. One commentator described him that he left a trail that was marked by the smoke of his altars. His worship to God. I thought that was a pretty good description of it. When he was challenged, especially in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, where he was challenged, he says, I want you to offer your son Isaac. And you've got to appreciate the whole story leading up to the birth of Isaac and all of Ishmael and all of that with it. But appreciate everything up to that story or the 22nd chapter of Genesis. And then God says, I want you to offer your son Isaac. Amazing. And yet, as you read here in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, His attitude is what we see down in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was offered, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And it goes on to say, of whom it was said in Isaac, your seed shall be called. And verse 19, it tells you his attitude, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. His thought was, at this point in his life, at his age, and what God told him to do, he just took it for granted. This is what God is capable of, and God will do this, no matter what. That's why he says, in a figurative sense, he received him from the dead, because he was going to actually offer him. Or look further down in Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. One of the greatest empires in the history of the world. And Moses is right in the center of it. I mean, he was the ground zero. He was part of the family of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was looked upon as being a god on this earth. And Moses was a part of that family. He had all of the blessing, all the wealth, all the privilege that would go with it. And he said no to it. He chose to believe all of the teachings and promises that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of the others. And he was seen as being a fool. And what was in common with all of these people here in Hebrews 11 chapter, Noah, Abraham, Moses, all of them, was their faith. Like Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. They walked a path you and I probably couldn't understand, and they probably couldn't understand the path you and I walk in the society in which we live and all of the things that surround and describe our society. But they were people of faith just like you and I are people of faith. And without faith, it's impossible to be pleasing to God. These people are described as being people that were serving the Lord, and you and I can do the same thing. There's a lot of different customs that people have for the beginning of the new year, ball games and eating too much, I guess. But we all recognize that we're starting into a new year, putting away the past, and we're going to start a new calendar, and we have resolutions that we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to continue to be faithful to Him. And the Bible encourages us to do that. Paul writes over in Philippians, 3rd chapter. Let me share this passage with you, and then the lesson will be yours this morning. Philippians, the 3rd chapter, Paul says in verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press for the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's just the way Paul lived his life in preaching the gospel. And you know, he would recall, and probably did recall quite often, all of the mistakes that he made in his past life with regard to the things of God. But he put those things behind him. And he said, this is what I do. I press toward the goal. There was a goal that he had, and it was the upward call of God in Christ. And that could be us. And this would be a wonderful time just to stop and think about that and reflect upon the things we're trying to do and things we're trying to accomplish. This year could be one that's a great blessing to us, but there will be many challenges. But this year, we haven't been this way before, but we can walk it successfully in faith and trust in God and taking God's word and His will and live by that and reflect that in the world around us. And let us remember, let's number our days. We're not here forever. One of these days we'll quit the walks of man. And let's say our life has been a walk of faith. But we can also walk with those who have come before us. Many, many others have come and walked a life of faith, and so can you and I. If you're here this morning, you haven't rendered obedience to the gospel, you need to do that. Peter says on the day of Pentecost, when he is asked by the people there, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." And that's what we have to do if we haven't obeyed that gospel just yet. Maybe as a child of God, we haven't lived as we should. We need to make things right. Well, let's do that. Let's start and make our life right with God. Let's begin to walk with the Lord. If you desire the prayers of the brethren, we'd be more than happy to assist you in that. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come? We stand and sing.